If you have a Bible, please open it to the book of Galatians. We'll be in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10 this morning as we come to a close, or getting ready to come to a close in the book of Galatians. We have this morning's passage and one more passage, and Lord willing, we'll be done with the book of Galatians next Sunday. But this morning, we are in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use one of the pew Bibles in the pew pocket in front of you. And if you are using one of those Bibles, you'll find our text on page 916. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. One more time, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Last Sunday, we read the command from the Apostle Paul to walk by the Spirit. And Paul outlined in our passage last week the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Today we're picking up kind of where the Apostle Paul left off, and he leads us into this next passage of Scripture, and we're seeking to answer the question, what does it look like practically to walk by the Spirit? Well, Paul gives us the answer in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 6. He talks about the works of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. We ask the question, what does this look like to walk by the power of the Spirit? Paul answers in verses 1 through 10. If you're willing and able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's word? Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. The word of God says this: Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time together, gathered with our brothers and sisters. The blessing, the honor to sing songs of praise to you, to come to you through prayer. Lord, we ask that you would be glorified through the preaching of your word, that you would sanctify your children, that you would save sinners, that you would open our eyes to behold the wonder of your word. We thank you for Christ and the gospel. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What does it look like to walk by the power of the Spirit? Well, in short, if we walk by the Spirit, we will care for the body of Christ. Paul makes this argument in three ways. He demonstrates how walking by the Spirit impacts our fellowship with believers, teachers, and personal holiness. I want to start with that first argument that Paul makes, that walking by the power of the Spirit impacts our fellowship with our fellow believers. We see this in verses 1 through 5. If we walk by the Spirit, Paul tells us we will care for our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And notice the language that Paul uses in this passage. He begins in verse 1 by addressing his readers as brothers. Some translations say brothers and sisters. Later in verse 10, he calls the church the household of faith. Then again in verse 18, he references his readers as brothers. We see from the scriptures, not just in Galatians 6, but all throughout the scriptures, that the church is a family. And we need a family to care for us spiritually And we are called to care for our brothers and sisters spiritually. In short, we need the local church. And we see throughout the scriptures that saving faith is not a private faith, that God forms a people into a community of believers. And Paul realizes that the church is a family, but he also realizes that in this family, there will be issues, like any family. We are a community of believers, yes, but we are a community of believers that sin. We're all sinners. Can we admit that together this morning? Have a time of confession and say, hey, that is me. I am a sinner. If you're sitting in the pew this morning and hesitant to confess that, let me remind you of the words of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We are all sinners in need of help. And our enemy loves to set traps, and sometimes we fall into these traps. Sometimes our brothers and sisters fall into these traps. We are prone to wander, as the old hymn goes. And let me ask you this morning, are you concerned about your brothers and sisters wandering? Are you concerned? Are you concerned for their spiritual lives? Some within the body of Christ demonstrate no concern over the spiritual well-being of their brothers and sisters. Sadly, many Christians believe it's none of my business what they do with their lives. Brother and sister, it is your business. We are united by grace through faith in Christ. We are united. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, if one member suffers, all suffer together. One commentator said, we are brothers and sisters adopted into God's family, knit together by the Holy Spirit in common fellowship. We must seek the spiritual welfare of one another. To see a brother or sister falling into sin with no sense of duty or obligation to free them from it demonstrates a lack of love for them, the church, and the name of Christ. Paul commands the local church in Galatia to restore these people. He says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. We are commanded to restore. To disobey here is to rebel against God. But what does this restoration look like? The word restore means to put back in order or to repair. It was the word that Jesus used to tell his disciples to mend their nets to be better used for service. And in the same way, we are to restore a fallen brother or sister to be used for service in the kingdom of God. This is a process known in the scriptures as church discipline. We see this in Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5. And we see that we have an obligation as believers in Christ to help our brothers and sisters walk in holiness before God. Jesus tells us in Matthew 18 that if we see them straying, we are to call them back. We are to call out their sin and call them to repentance and faith in Christ. If they refuse, we are to bring another. If they refuse us, we are to bring it before the whole church. If they refuse the church's exhortation, they are to be removed from membership. We see this throughout the scriptures. Sadly, it's not often practiced. Sadly, if it is practiced, it's often abused. Which is why we need to qualify this command. The command from Paul, and from what we hear from Jesus in Matthew 18, is not a license to go and be the sin police in the church. We are not to form a committee and equip Christians with whistles or megaphones to follow people around and yell and shout anytime someone sins. We're all sinful people. Therefore, it would be nonstop whistleblowing if this is what Paul had in mind. I believe what Paul references here are those people who have fallen into serious sin, public, serious. It's outward. We should be a people who care for one another. We ought to care and love one another enough to show them in their error. We should be quick to point them to Christ, to speak the truth in love toward one another, hoping for restoration. Now, I know as I begin to speak on this topic, people will inevitably say, as I've already said, that this isn't right, that you shouldn't do that, that it's none of our business. They may even say, doesn't the Bible say we ought not to judge? Doesn't Jesus say in Matthew 7, judge not lest you be judged? To which I respond in agreement with Paul Washer, twist not scripture lest you be like Satan. Listen to what Paul says in verse 1. The restorer should be spiritual. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. What does that mean? It means you are in no business to be on a rescue mission if you yourself are not walking by the Spirit. Jesus does say, do not judge so that you won't be judged. But he goes on to say, first, take the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What we see Jesus calling us in Matthew 7 and what Paul calls for here in verse 1 is that we must examine our hearts first before we go to help others. One commentator said, Jesus is opposed to arrogant self-righteousness. He is not opposed, however, to the ministry of restoration performed by a person who is humbly repentant. The restorer must be spiritual. Second, Paul says the restorer must be gentle. We are to restore in a spirit of gentleness. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. This is not a harsh condemnation, but a spirit of love and gentleness. People say, well, I just tell it like it is, Pastor. Well, sometimes that's okay. But often it's a mask to justify your fleshly ways. Treat others the way you'd like to be treated. Do you want someone yelling, condemning, and pointing the finger at you? Then don't treat them that way. But even if you like that approach, it doesn't mean that it's biblical. We have a command from God to be gentle in our restoration. Speak the truth, yes, absolutely, but in love. Ask yourself this morning, what does it look like for me to lovingly and gently speak the truth and seek to restore my brothers and sisters? Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Does it mark your life? Does it characterize your relationships and interactions with your brothers and sisters in Christ? The restorer should be spiritual. The restorer should be gentle. Third, Paul says the restorer should be careful. Look at what he says at the end of verse 1. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. We must remind ourselves that we are not immune to sin. We must guard our lives. We need to ensure that as we engage others in love, we don't fall into the same traps that they have. Be careful not to step into that trap when you enter into a person's world. Again, we need the body of Christ. We cannot fall into the trap and think that we can go at this Christian life alone. We are not independent. We are interdependent, which is why one of our core values here as a church is to be meaningfully connected. We never sin in isolation. Our sin affects us, our church family, in our communion with God. If you are wandering this morning, you need others to help bring you back. If we walk by the Spirit, we will care for one another and seek to restore our fallen brothers and sisters. Next, Paul tells us that we will bear their burdens. He shows us this in verses 2-5. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Don't let your brother and sister be crushed by the weight of sin. Again, we see the need for the Spirit because this is a loving and humble act. To bear one another's burdens is a loving and selfless act. We need the Spirit because, if we're honest, too often we're concerned with me, myself, and I. We're concerned about our own burdens. We don't have time to help others. We're too consumed with ourselves. It's faulty thinking. The church isn't just a service you attend one day a week. It's a family that you belong to. Notice that Paul assumes we'll have burdens, which makes sense because burdens are a reality in a fallen world. He says, bear one another's burdens. We are not self-sufficient. Yes, the Bible does tell us to cast our burdens upon the Lord in Psalm 55:22, but sometimes the answer to our prayers is the help of our brothers and sisters. Sometimes we are taking people on the mat to Jesus, and other times they are taking us to Jesus. We need one another. Some of the greatest servants of God needed the help of others. Think of Moses and Jethro in Exodus 18, and Paul and Titus in 2 Corinthians 7. Notice that this is a command for all believers. The command to bear one another's burdens is not the sole responsibility of the pastors. One commentator said to be obedient, or to be an obedient Christian, operating under the control of the Spirit, we must help carry their heavy burden. This is what it means to be the church. It's not you coming to me or Pastor Alex and saying, hey, did you see what happened to so-and-so? Do you know what's going on in their lives? Do you know what they're doing? Have you spoken to them? Have you called them to repentance? This is not a command solely for the pastors. We are to be faithful in this as well because we are members as well. But this is a command for the whole body of Christ. Paul says if we bear one another's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus said, a new command I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. To bear one another's burdens is to love them. The law of Christ is a law of love. Love God, love neighbor. The whole law can be summarized in two commands. To bear one another's burdens is to love them. But notice the warning that Paul gives in verses 3-4. He says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself and not in his neighbor. We are deceived if we think that we are too good to help another. Again, this is a mark of a faithful Christian. Pride will hinder love. What Paul warns against here, so we are not to look at others and think that they are beneath us because of their situation. We all sin. Remember, we all confessed it. Got it out of the way this morning. We've heard sometimes we're taking people to Jesus and other times they're taking us. We all need help. We are not to look at others as if they are beneath us or a lesser Christian because they struggle in a different way than we do. Yet, before the grace of God, go I. Love does not boast about wrongdoing. Church, I lovingly tell you this morning that you must repent if you find joy and happiness when a brother or sister falls. If you feel better about yourself and think, I'm glad that I am not like them, then you have the heart of a Pharisee and you must repent. Let us examine ourselves in the light of the gospel, and then we will be fit to serve and love others. For each will have to bear his own load. Verse 5. That needs to be clarified because it seems as if Paul contradicts himself here, doesn't it? First, he says to help others by bearing their burdens, but now he says everyone must bear their own loads. Well, which is it, Paul? Paul doesn't contradict himself here. To understand what Paul says here, we must see that he uses two different terms. He distinguishes between burdens and loads, and we must distinguish between the two as well. We must carry our own weight because we all have a personal responsibility before God. We will answer for how we've stewarded the responsibilities that God has given each of us. If you are not caring about your responsibilities, how can you call others to repentance and restoration? Again, Paul is cautioning here in verse 5 against pride. Now that's point one. Don't worry. We'll work quickly through the next two. But perhaps if you're frustrated by the length of this sermon, this next point will challenge and convict you. Walking by the Spirit impacts our fellowship with other believers and teachers. We see this in verse 6. Look at what Paul says. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Here we see the relationship between the members and the teachers. Each has a responsibility. Let's begin with the teachers. The teacher is to teach the word of God. The teachers must preach the word of God faithfully. That is my primary calling as one of your pastors. I am not to give myself to gimmicks, entertainment, or to the tickling of ears. I am to preach the word of God. And just so you can get an insight into my mind, when I sit down on Monday to begin studying for the upcoming sermon, I don't look at the scripture each week and ask myself, how can I share this so that the people will love me? I ask myself, how can I preach this faithfully? My goal is not to preach a sermon for you all to leave and say, man, we have gifted pastors and teachers. No, my goal is for you all to leave Sunday morning and say, man, we serve a great God. I pray that that happens. The false teachers in Galatia had failed. They preached a false gospel. They deceived their listeners. Your pastors are responsible for accurately and faithfully expounding the word of God before you. But you have a responsibility as a listener. Paul says we are to share all good things with the one who teaches. What does that mean? Well, first, I think it means that congregations are responsible for taking care of their teachers. This may mean financially. It also may mean spiritually. Yes, we see in Scripture that a worker is worth his wages. And I know as I'm saying this that my heart is fighting against it because I'm uncomfortable saying this as I do, but it's what the text says. But this call to share all good things goes beyond finances. There's a spiritual reason for the command. By caring for the needs of the teachers, the church is implying that we want the Word of God taught faithfully and effectively, so we will support you. Care for those who teach, not merely out of obligation or tradition, but because you long for the Word of God to be rightly proclaimed. Do you long for the preached Word? Church. The faithful teachers were probably in desperate need at this time, being overlooked for the false teachers. Paul admonishes the members to care for those over them in the Lord. Walking by the Spirit impacts our fellowship with believers and teachers. Lastly, walking by the Spirit affects our holiness. We see this in verses 7 through 10. Look at these verses quickly with me. Paul writes in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Pastor John MacArthur says the Christian has only two fields in which he can sow, that of his own flesh and that of the Spirit. You've heard the old adage, you reap what you sow. We see that in Scripture. And I read somewhere that holiness is a harvest. John Stott once said, "Every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we take a risk that strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh." He says, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. We cannot sow to the flesh daily and wonder why we're not reaping holiness. We must choose which field we'll sow. The harvest we get depends largely on the seed we sow. Think about planting. You plant a tomato seed, you don't get an oak tree. You can't sow to the flesh and expect holiness. One commentator said, "The books you read, the people you are with, the things you do for entertainment, and the thoughts you possess are acts of sowing. Are they of the flesh or spirit?" God will not be mocked. He will not put up with mockery, and that's what sin is. Sin is a cosmic mockery of the sovereignty of God. Our sin will find us out. Now, this warning is put in the context of fellowships in the household of faith. And we see how this applies to our lives, because what keeps us from restoring a brother or sister, what keeps us from caring for one another, it's our failure to sow in the Spirit. And all of this is difficult. And Paul knows what he is writing is difficult. Caring, loving, sharing, and sowing is hard work. But look at what Paul says in verse 9. "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Contending for the gospel is exhausting. Loving our brothers and sisters can make us weary, but do not give up, church. There is a harvest to be had. No, we may not receive the harvest in this life, but we will in the end. Do not give up. Do not grow weary of doing good. Let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, I know that this passage is a heavy passage. Galatians is a heavy book. So as we end our time this morning, as we hear the commands from God Almighty, I want us to end by looking to Jesus. And we're about to sing a song that calls for us to turn our eyes to Christ. And that's where we must go. We must look to Christ as we face the reality of the commands of God. It's tempting for us to wither under the burden of what God calls us to. But may we draw strength for the task by gazing to Christ. He is our example. He is the supreme burden bearer as he bore our sins upon himself on that cross. And he gives us the Spirit to fulfill the work of the ministry. Todd Wilson prays, "May God grant us grace, therefore, to walk by the Spirit, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, and to do the work of Spirit restoration for the glory and praise of God, the good of souls in the building of the church, both now and forevermore." Church, the tomb is empty and the throne is occupied. Because of that, our labor is not in vain. Let's pray together.